The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the second and third chapters. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him." And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Again Jesus entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. This is the gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today we enter the great green meadow of the church year. The pyramids in blue, or white, or purple won't be seen again until the close of the year and beyond. We pasture now in a verdant meadow. 4 Sundays in Advent, 1 of Christmas, 6 of Epiphany, 6 in Lent, and 7 of Easter are now succeeded by numbers after Pentecost that go through the teens and into the upper 20s. Months will go by without any great feasts of the church, and the color on the altar and pulpit will be green. Where each passing Sunday of the church year has been marked by anticipating one important event in Jesus' life on earth, after another, they now begin to flow like a lazy river. We float from one Sunday to the next with little discernible movement, meandering on with no clear sense of direction. Starting today, we resume the semi-continuous reading of Mark's Gospel, which we followed for 3 Sundays in Epiphany back in January. We pick up the story again in chapter 2 this morning, and we'll keep following it until November, when we will have reached chapter 13. Through these readings, we will follow Jesus as his disciples throughout Galilee and Judea. We will hear his teaching. We will witness his miracles. Like the first disciples, we will find ourselves challenged and encouraged. And through it all, Jesus will be present with us in his word, working to increase our understanding and deepen our faith. This morning's reading from Mark is just one more in a series of confrontations he has reported. Although only the second chapter of his gospel, already Mark has told of Jesus coming into conflict with the religious leaders of his day. It had started when a paralyzed man was lowered into the house through a hole his friends had made in the roof. Jesus said to him, "My son, your sins are forgiven." But the teachers of the law regarded this as blasphemy. After all, they thought, who can forgive sins but God alone? And they were right. You and I can forgive others for things they've done to us. But no one can speak for God unless God has authorized him. Yet Jesus had gone on to tell them, that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And then he told the man who was paralyzed to get up and walk. The man had. And thus Jesus proved that God was indeed at work through him, that he had authority to forgive sins. The next thing Mark recorded was Jesus inviting Levi, a tax collector, to become his disciple. Levi did, and hosted a large dinner for Jesus. He invited many tax collectors and public sinners to the meal as well. This appalled the Pharisees, that Jesus would attend and eat. How could he do such a thing? By eating with this sort of people, they took it that Jesus was okay with their behavior. To give open sinners this kind of affirmation went against everything the Pharisees believed. And indeed, by eating with these people, the Pharisees understood Jesus to be wallowing in the filth of their sin. When the Pharisees questioned the disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus had responded, saying, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Today's text records yet another confrontation. It involved neither authority to forgive, nor rules of table fellowship, but rather the law of the Sabbath. We should note that the Pharisees did not accuse the disciples of theft, that is, of taking and eating grain that was not theirs to take. Old Testament law specifically allowed their actions. Moses recorded, "If you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain." The concern of the Pharisees was that the disciples did this on a Sabbath, a day when work was prohibited. Harvesting grain, they reasoned, is clearly work. To pick a head of grain and rub it in your hands to remove the chaff involved both harvesting and threshing. And so the Pharisees challenged Jesus. "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus' answer at first seems almost non-responsive. There's no indication that it was on a Sabbath that David and his companions ate the bread of the presence. But Jesus is comparing his disciples' harvesting of grain with this other apparent violation of the ceremonial law. Although bread offered on the altar was reserved for priests alone to eat, in a time of need, David and his companions consumed it and were not condemned. So the Old Testament scriptures show that the ceremonial law was never intended as an end in itself. When God gave the Sabbath law, he intended it as a blessing, not a burden. And we might note that this is the case for all the commandments. By them he protects your family and life and marriage and property and reputation. So he blesses us by the commandments. God gave the Sabbath law so that people would have rest from their daily labor. He gave it so that people would be refreshed by his word. As he had rested on the seventh day of the world, after all his work of creating, so God blessed the seventh day as a day for his creatures to rest as well. Years later, he also chose the Sabbath as the day on which to deliver his people from slavery in Egypt. Because of this, each Saturday became a weekly celebration and reminder of the great deliverance God had provided for his people. He had redeemed them from slavery. They had faced hard labor and heavy burdens, and now they were free. The Sabbath was a blessed day of rest, a day to remember God's goodness and rejoice in his great mercy, a day for physical and mental and spiritual refreshment and restoration. The problem with the Pharisees is that they had taken this blessed commandment of God, this day of rest he had given his people, and turned it into an overwhelming burden for them. The Pharisees took what God had said and did him one better. The problem with the Pharisees is that in guarding God's authority to forgive, they restricted the proclamation of his forgiveness. In their concern for holy living, they ended up limiting the reach of his mercy. They took the requirements of his law seriously, but in making a rule for every circumstance, and by trying to maintain the highest possible standards for behavior, they became legalistic and self-righteous and unmerciful. They drew lines which distinguished bad people from good people, forgetting that all alike have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They expected everyone to meet their standards, oblivious to the fact that they had left behind the commands of God and were holding on to mere traditions of men. They wanted everything laid out so clearly and with such consistency that they left no room for weakness and repentance and the restoration of forgiveness. They let their rules keep them from loving people. The problem with Pharisees is that we're all too familiar with them. Their rigid rules and merciless hearts also infect the thoughts and behaviors of each of us and affect the way that we act toward others. If the Pharisees in Jesus' day deserved his sharp words, so do you and I. Yet if our Lord was often in conflict with the Pharisees, it's worth noting why. He confronted them and challenged them out of love. He could have let them continue on their misguided path, self-assured and certain that they were right with God, when all the time they were anything but. Jesus could have, but he didn't. He wanted to show them that God is love. He wanted to show them that God is gracious and merciful. He wanted to shock them out of their self-righteousness so that they would repent and receive the gift of God's righteousness. His righteousness for them, the gift of forgiveness and salvation, which God so earnestly wanted to share with them. He wanted them to know that he was the Lord of the Sabbath, that he had authority to forgive sins, and that he had come for the purpose of seeking and saving sinners. As we hear God's word, as we meditate on Jesus' teachings, it's certain that we will be challenged, that he will confront the Pharisee who dwells in us, also the libertine that does as well. He challenges us for our good, so that we recognize that no one is so good that he has no need for the forgiveness of Jesus, which he earned with his crucifixion, and also that no one is too evil to receive the salvation Jesus purchased with his holy precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death. God wants you to know that everyone is in need of his forgiveness. And no one is beyond the reach of his love. He wants you to be certain that he has paid the price of everyone's sin. He wants you to believe that he welcomes all sinners, even me and you. And he wants you to receive all the blessings he has prepared for those who trust in him. That's why he comes to you in his word and in his body and blood, given and shed for you, for the forgiveness of all your sin. So then, may God bless your hearing and learning, and your eating and drinking, this summer and throughout your life, to his glory and to your eternal salvation. In Jesus Christ, your Savior. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting. Amen.